Thank you for tuning in to the sixth day of the second week of IGH 260, a five-year-long study of the New Testament brought to you by International Gospel Hour. We are working our way through each of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, studying one chapter each week. Today's broadcast, week number two, lesson number six, continuing our study of the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. A reminder before we get started, to learn more about IGH 260 and how you can get all of our free materials, including program downloads, digital books, online and correspondence courses, and more, please take a moment to do one or more of the following. Text the word IGH FREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Simply text IGH FREE to 55222. Or send an email to free at ighradio.com. And finally, you can also call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get back into a study of God's Word today. At the very end of our last broadcast, we noted that the angel directed Joseph to stay in the land of Egypt. How long would this, his stay in Egypt, last? It would last until I bring you word. The language indicates that it would be until circumstances change. What circumstances would have to change? Herod would soon be seeking ways to destroy, that is, to kill the young child Jesus. That circumstance would have to change. We will see that the change that finally brought about Joseph and his family's departure from Egypt was, quote, the death of Herod, Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Until then, the family would have to remain in Egypt. What happened? Matthew 2:14 informs us that Joseph did as he was told. He took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And the following verse, Matthew 2:15, tells us that they remained there until Herod died. Matthew 2:15 also includes this interesting element, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Some form of the word translated fulfilled appears 16 times in Matthew. We saw it first in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where we read, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This first use of the term references Isaiah 7:14. Matthew tells us that what was said about Jesus, the details of his genealogy and his birth, were all done as part of what was anticipated, predicted in Isaiah's prophecy. We will not take the time to look at all 16 fulfillment texts in Matthew, but two more will appear later in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 17, the text that we are about to read and study, it cites a fulfillment of Jeremiah. And then, at the very end of the chapter, Matthew 2:23, that text tells us that Jesus was called a Nazarene in fulfillment of prophecy. The words, out of Egypt I called my son, in this passage, come from the prophet Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1. In its original setting, Hosea's prophecy does not appear to be messianic at all. Hosea calls attention to the historical exodus, that is, the departure, of the nation of Israel from Egyptian captivity. That departure was foretold by God when he, in the process of reconfirming his covenant promise with Abraham in Genesis 15, said this, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. This passage tells us several things relating to our study of Matthew. It tells us that the nation of Israel would be enslaved. Note the words, "the nation whom they serve." Serve is mentioned twice in this context. Note also that that nation will afflict them 400 years. Note also that God would judge that nation, and note that Israel shall come out of that nation, a reference to the actual Exodus. Though not part of our immediate study in this verse, did you note that the last part of our reading said, "they shall come out with great possessions"? Gentiles' blessing of Israel was a recurring theme in the First Testament. We witness three key things in three separate contexts in the first Old Testament passages here. First, in Genesis 15, God foretold the Exodus. Second, in the second book of Moses, called Exodus, obviously, we witness the actual departure of Israel from Egypt. And then third, Hosea calls attention to that Exodus after the fact, as both a matter of historical record and a way to instill an inspired message for contemporary Israel. Exodus, then, was prophesied, fulfilled, and remembered in these passages. Matthew chapter 2 adds another element, another fulfillment. The whole Exodus account contains multiple New Covenant, New Testament parallels. Moses parallels Christ. Israel, the nation, parallels Christ's followers during his ministry, then later the church, Christ's kingdom. The tabernacle symbolized, parabolized the kingdom, Christ's church. Hebrews builds on this extensively. Because of all the First Testament, New Testament Exodus parallels, we should not be surprised to see that God intended that Israel's departure from Egypt might anticipate something even greater to come. Just like Moses, the nation of Israel itself, and the tabernacle all anticipated something greater to come. Keener notes that Matthew builds almost every paragraph from the genealogy to the Sermon on the Mount around at least one text in the Old Testament, explaining some event of Jesus' life from Scripture. That consistency of Old Testament prophecies, finding fulfillment and explanation in the New, certainly in the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel, that applies uniquely to the Christ. As we noted in our opening lessons on Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy presented there, though laden with First Testament characters, was the genealogy of Jesus. It all led, by divine design, to Jesus. That's true, not just of the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, but it's also true as it sums up and so represents the entirety of First Testament teaching. Jesus was just as much the center of the first, the Old Testament, as he was the focus of Matthew's seed line. Hosea 11 calls attention to what God had, centuries before, done for Israel. He delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Great as that was, God had even greater plans for Israel. Their deliverance from Egypt was only the beginning. God's goal for Israel, one clearly stated in the Genesis 15 confirmation that we noted earlier, was to bring the nation to the land of Canaan, the land that God first promised to Abraham. Here, Jesus' out-of-Egypt fulfillment, paralleling Hosea's reference, was not the end of God's deliverance for all humanity, but the beginning. Jesus would have to leave Egypt. He would have to grow up, begin his public teaching, die on the cross, resurrect from the grave, return to the Father, and then finally assume his role as the God-declared Messiah before the new Canaan could be entered. At some point, we are not told when or how long it had been since the Magi left Herod to go to Bethlehem, but at some point Herod realized that the Magi were not returning. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Some translations, instead of using the word deceived, render the original term as tricked, or mocked, or outwitted, or trifled. Apparently, Herod sensed that he had been played for a fool. In retaliation, Herod ordered the death of all young boys up to 2 years old, not just in Bethlehem, but also in its surrounding areas. That age limit was determined by what he learned from the Magi. Verse 7 tells us that Herod called the Magi to him to secretly ask what time the star appeared. We are not told how they answered Herod, but it appears that 2 years would have been the upper limit, a figure that might have been padded a little beyond the actual time that the Magi revealed to Herod. By adding to the time frame that the Magi revealed, Herod would ensure that he did not miss having this new king killed. Quick thoughts. Though we know that 2 years was the age limit Herod imposed for the death of these children, we do not know these time factors. We do not know how long it was from the time the Magi first saw the star until they came to Jerusalem. We do not know how long they were in Jerusalem. We do not know how long they remained in Bethlehem. And we do not know how long after they left Bethlehem before Herod realized that he had been fooled. One time factor that we did not include, how long it took for the Magi to travel from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Since the distance was about 6 miles, that would have probably been completed within the span of a day. We have already discussed Herod's reputation. If Herod was so suspicious of others that he could kill religious leaders, that he could kill his wife, and that he could kill his own sons, then it's not hard to accept that he could and he would have innocent children killed. In Matthew 2, 17 and 18, we encounter the third fulfillment text in Matthew. This one cites Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. It reads, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Jeremiah chapter 31, a remarkable chapter, accomplishes many things. In our next broadcast, a bonus for the week, we will take up at this point and explore many of those great things that we find in Jeremiah chapter 31. A reminder as we close, if you would like to receive our free 30-lesson series, Studies in the Bible, we encourage you to request them by calling this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.